And so we're talking here about kingdom generosity. When God came down on Mount Sinai, it wasn't necessarily, it was to build relationship. God wants to build relationship with us. And so when we talk of kingdom generosity, and then you begin to wonder, oh, okay, what does that mean for me? Understand that God is into building a relationship with you, is walking along with you on a journey, is holding your hand and walking with you so that you can begin to trust him, so that wherever you are on this continuum of life and of course the continuum of the level of your generosity, recognize that God wants you to trust him. So whether you're somebody perhaps who may not be at that stage in your Christian journey, where you're starting to give of your time, of your talents, and of your treasure, perhaps you now have to begin to trust the Lord to say, ooh, I've got so much going on. Will I have time for other stuff? You got to trust the Lord and say, you know, and just make that room. Make that room for him. It could be when it comes to your tithes and offerings where you think, oh, no, if I do this, then I don't know whether I'm going to have enough for my family. This is all about a relationship where it's about trusting, learning to trust the Lord in your life. You could have been, perhaps you're somebody that does it once in a while. You give, you know, of your, like Suresh was talking about the offerings, you give your tithes and your offerings. You do it once every blue moon. Perhaps the next step for you is, may I be a bit more consistent in my giving. And by the end of today, we're going to unpack some ways, some things that you can do to help you along this journey. And then, of course, to somebody who just doesn't think about it, it's just natural. Oh, I do this all the time. What I'm going to ask there is that you begin to trust the Lord, to say, Lord, are you stretching me when it comes to my giving? Are you because this is where God always wants us to be stretched in our faith. Whenever God is calling us, it's always going to cause a bit of fear and a bit of trepidation, because one of the things we wonder is that, oh, Lord, I was giving 100. Now you're asking me to give 105. It's always a stretch. There's always a bit of fear that comes along with it. But this is about us stretching our faith. Amen? So, the fear of scarcity. So we may wrestle with fear that if we give away too much, we will not have enough to live on. And so, like I was saying, every desire to be financially generous may have a corresponding impulse of fear, because fear and faith usually go together. And so anytime we are responding to the Lord's invitation to grow in our faith, we are likely to battle a corresponding fear. Just a bit of that stretch. Ooh. It's like when you go to the restaurants and you think, should I tip or should I not tip? No tip. But the Lord has got a lot of encouragement for us when it comes to the fear. And may I say that it is natural. Let's not say that when you are faced with you feel like perhaps the Lord is asking you to do something and you become a bit fearful. You know what? That's normal. You're not a weird person. You're just a normal person. But the Lord has some encouraging things to say to us about this fear of scarcity. In Matthew 6, 25 to 33, he says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Jesus addresses the fear that we may have that if we are generous, we will lack what we need. He introduces to the promise of God that if we make God's kingdom our priority, he will provide what we need to live. And if we believe, if we really believe that God is in charge of the world's economy, then we can trust him to take care of us while we are giving to his kingdom priorities. And so our faith overcomes fear. Paul addresses this, the fear of giving, by teaching the spiritual law of the harvest, where he says, if a farmer wants a crop, he must sow his seed. In the same way, this is in 2 Corinthians 9:6 to 15, the Lord has set up the economics of the kingdom to reward those who are financially generous. We may risk fear. We may fear we don't have enough money to be generous. But that's like thinking, like we can't risk sowing seed in a field for a crop. This risk is just a part of life. And we have to understand that we are always going to, even getting in your car to come here, that was risky. It's just that because we do it so often, we've normalized that this, or flying on planes, it's actually not a, you know, it's a risky business. And so each time that you land, you need to be very grateful. Or each time that you arrive home after work, we need to be very grateful. In his book, The Fields of Gold, Andy Stanley expresses God's solution to our fear. He says, for many believers, cheerful giving has become fearful giving. We are not opposed to supporting God's kingdom with our resources, and we're not really greedy, but we are concerned. We're concerned that if we don't look after our own needs first, they may not get looked after at all. Yet the testimony of Scripture, together with the experiences of millions of believers, sends a resounding response to our concerns. Any fear associated with giving to God's kingdom is irrational. It's similar with a farmer who, out of fear of losing his seed, refuses to plant his fields. And so this principle of sowing and reaping applies to our finances. And so those who sow generously can expect to reap generously and receive a bountiful return. God's nature is to replenish the stores of those who strive to be faithful conduits for his kingdom work. When you participate with God in his mission, you can trust him to reward you abundantly for every good deed. When you begin to view your wealth from God's perspective, you'll see that the thing to fear isn't giving away too much, but sowing too little. That's from Andy Stanley's book. We need to get to a point where it's joyful, giving, and also sacrificial. So the giving becomes joyful and sacrificial because that's the standard in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 5 says, now I want you, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They're being tested by many troubles, and they're very poor, but they're also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So the question becomes, how much should we give? What is God's expectation or standard? We know that is that Old Testament commandment to tithe the 10% still valid? And so maybe the question we should be asking is not how much do I have to give, but who or what is my greatest treasure, And how is that reflected in my giving? Who or what is my greatest treasurer? Not treasurer, treasure. And how is that reflected in my giving? The treasurer is Jim Chalmers, by the way. Treasure. How is that reflected in my giving? Because then you'll be able to know what or who that treasure is. I can say that my family is my treasure. But if I don't spend much time with them, you can tell, eh? The time I spend with them and perhaps some resources that you spend with them. Now, if you see all my children a bit shabby, you'll be thinking, oh my goodness, what's wrong with this man? Because then you recognize that, oh, he's talking a lot about being a generous person. He should start being generous with his children. Because you can tell outwardly where the treasure is. Jesus implied in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20, this whole thing of is tithing an Old Testament thing, is that he implied that he expected us to tithe. He basically was saying, the Pharisees, you do all these things and you tithe the very small things, yet you neglect the things of injustice and all of that. So he's not saying don't do away with the tithe. He's expecting us to tithe. And Paul says in Corinthians, just to expand on, you know, maybe now we go to a New Testament way of thinking around tithing. He says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Because he believed that Christians, in response to God's powerful grace, would give generously and sacrificially. This differs from person to person. Whether you're giving 10, 15%, it all depends. You will know. Your heart will tell you whether or not you're being generous. For some person, that 10%, man, that's super generous. Woo! That's the limit of my giving, because that's a lot. But for somebody else, it's like, oh, that's not, you know, it can't be generous. And the Lord is going to begin to speak to you about, you know, maybe he wants you to start to ratchet up, you know, your giving. Sometimes what we need to do when we struggle, and it's okay if you're here this morning and you're saying, oh, you know, I actually don't give. And to be perfectly honest, it bothers me to give. That's okay. But I think what I would encourage you to do is to go and wrestle with God's word, including his promises, and of course his warnings as well. You can't just take on the promises and then you don't take on the warnings. And then you come to a place of joyful generosity, because this is the time when every Sunday we come here and we talk about we're giving our tithes. And please, that should be the most happiest time. Oh, yes, I did it this week. Great. Thank you, Lord, for giving me that opportunity to give. It's not a time where we're thinking, oh, you know, our eyes are rolling at the, you know, oh, here we go again. No, that I think is the best time in the service, because you anyway, I'll explain what your giving actually means. Instead of asking how much of our money we will give away, the better question is, how much of God's money will we keep for ourselves, and how much give away? The real issue that we deal with is, whose money is it? Is it mine or is it the Lord's? And sometimes we have to get to a place where we can come to a place where we say, Lord, I surrender. And that's a hard place to come to. Let's be honest. Because, you know, I work for this money. I went to work 8 to 5. And I worked overtime, double time, triple time. I worked shifts, 2 weeks on, 1 week off, 12 hours a day. So rightfully, we think it's ours. But as Christians, we believe that everything that we have is a gift from God that we've been given to steward. And you know what? We can be given a little, but that's okay. We steward that little that the Lord has given us. And of course, we can be given a lot. But guess what we do with that? We steward a lot. You know, I like this question that last week we spoke about the rich guy, the one who had a big problem. He says, look, I've got all this harvest that is coming. What do I do? And the man said to himself, I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. And I wonder sometimes when we recognize or we know that for some reason, and please don't see this as, you know, I'm applying, you know, some pressure. Let's just say that you hear that, oh, by the way, for some reason, you are receiving, an inheritance or a large sum of money. What is your first response when you recognize that, oh, I'm getting, let's just say, 10,000. Wow, 10,000, I know where I'm going. David Jones, Maya. Yeah. The Nike store, wherever, you know, willing to give it away to, you know, to Phil Knight, who owns Nike. Is our thought ever, Lord, what would you like me to do with this money? And I think that's just a question that we probably just need to think about. Well, I'm getting an inheritance. You're getting people get lots of inheritance, 250,000. Oh, thank goodness, I'm paying off the mortgage. And all those things are good things to do. I'm not saying here you become super religious about these things where you know, you're getting $10 extra and you say, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? What I am saying is that it's the posture of our hearts. It is the posture of how we believe in things that determines what we do. And so that is just a question that should say, Lord, okay, thank you very much. What would you, you know? Now, paying off your mortgage, all those are natural and normal things to do and great. But I'm saying is let us always think about inviting the Lord, this issue of ownership, and saying, God, if everything that I have is yours, teach me to surrender. And it's a hard thing to do, let's be honest. I don't care who you are. It is it's a hard one. Lord, I think this is my money. We'll have to talk about that after I come back from shopping. You know? But guess what? We are those people in this house, in C3 Fremantle, where we want to excel in our giving. And so to excel in our giving requires planning and discipline. It requires faith, planning, and discipline. Lessons from Paul. Paul gives us some advice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10 to 11. And he says, and here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. He was talking to the Christians. He said, last year you were the first not only to give, but to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Now it seems that probably the people were now having doubts. Should I give? I know I promised to give last year. And he's saying, come on. My encouragement is to continue in your giving. So he calls them to keep the promise. So to excel in the grace of giving, he says that he's testing their sincerity of their love. We are to respond to God's grace, motivating us to give by keeping their commitment despite their fears. So all of a sudden, you may have committed to do something, and all of a sudden, the circumstances change. I get it. But you have to be resolute and saying, you know what? I'm going to remain committed despite my fear that things are starting to go a bit pear-shaped. So we overcome our fear with faith in God's promises. Not just, hey, presto, abracadabra. It's faith in God's promises. So, in order for us to continue to grow in generosity, we need a specific plan to execute. Otherwise, we'll only give when it's convenient, from an emotional appeal, or only from our financial leftovers. So I'll come here. I don't know whether I spoke about it last week. Did I? No, I didn't. It was somewhere else in Kwinana. Did I mention to you about at a conference I attended? Did I last week? No, I didn't. Sorry? No. Yeah, it was Kwinana, yes. So I said I went to a conference, and the conference said, we're coming to a time of giving for the conference. And he says, and it was packed. I mean, there was lots and lots of people. And they said, now, before we do that, we want to be able to compare our giving. We want to compare the offering that comes in relation to the finances that people are holding in their accounts. And so all of a sudden they had, so we're starting with Bert here, all the way down to Buji. The row is packed and everybody had to add up. Bert says, I got 5,000 in my account. Harriet says, I got 4. Noctula says, I got 10 bucks. As a student, you can understand, you know, and all the way down. And so let's just say that row says we have 100,000. We are going hypothetical. Then maybe when they collect the bucket, then they've only raised 4,000. You know, now they're saying, and so they did that for every row. And when that happened, you know, when everybody, I just had to declare how much they had in their bank account, it felt so cringy. You know, like it felt like, oh, you know, it felt off. And I don't know whether you've been in a place where it comes to this very important thing about our generosity. And sometimes in our appeal to get people to give, we arm twist them and we make them feel so bad. That's not the way it should be. There should be a freedom. Now, don't get me wrong, there should be a stretch, but there should be a freedom when it comes to our giving. And sometimes we don't want to respond from an emotional appeal. At the same time, if there's no planning in our lives, we also don't want to give from our financial leftovers. Oh, you know, after I've done everything, oh, how much is left over? 100? Boom. All right, I'm going to give 50. You don't want that. This is why if we're going to excel in giving, it's going to require faith, planning, and discipline on our part. So things to consider. We have to be intentional. So if I'm going, and this is just for me, if I'm going somewhere at a conference, I decide, okay, boom, this is the amount. When it comes to, there's a few offerings happening, bang, this is the amount that I'm going to give. Straight up. So that when the time of giving comes, they can tell a great sob story. I mean, let me not put it that way. They can tell a great story of need. I've already committed to what I'm going to do. Now, if I want to give extra, well, that's all good. It's okay to give extra, but I've decided. But all I'm saying is that there's planning and execution and an intention to say, I want to give. So the first thing we want to do when we excel in our giving is the Lord comes first before paying our other bills. So as soon as, ding, you know, you get the notification, so-and-so has deposited money into your account. The first thing you want to do is to say, bang, straight off the top, the tithe is out, right from the jump. No thinking about it, no ifs, ands, and buts, it's gone. The other thing we need to do is, the second thing we do is that we make a decision on a percentage of our income that we will give regularly, regardless of our emotions or circumstances. And so you decide how much can you give cheerfully and not reluctantly. Imagine Pastor Charlie comes to me and says, Stephen, can I borrow 50 bucks? And as I'm giving him that 50, you know, Charlie, I work really hard for this money. I slave real hard. You know, I wake up every morning at 4:30 and I go to bed at 10. All right, here you go. You know, I'm just saying, it's just an example. Imagine how he would feel. Do you think he would want to receive that money? He would be like, you know what? I think you can keep your $50. Now imagine how the Lord feels when it comes to our giving. If we naturally, if you're getting some money from somebody and they give you this litany of reasons and why and just make you feel so bad for giving you the money, you might as well keep it. This is why when it comes to our giving, our tithes and our offerings, that is the happiest time in our service. Because we've decided that, you know what, this is the amount that I can give cheerfully and not reluctantly. Because sometimes if we're ticked off, if that becomes the saddest part of the service, it tells us that there's a lot of reluctant givers. But that's not the way the Lord wants. He wants us to be cheerful and not reluctant. Then we talk about progressive giving. The next thing we have to consider in our excelling is progressive. Decide that you want to grow in generosity and increase your giving over time. So you could say, look, I'm starting off with whatever the amount is, let's just use the standard of 10%. And then over time you say, you know what, maybe next year, it's a bit of a stretch, I'm going to go to 11 and 12 and 13. And you decide. Remember, in all of this, if you want to grow, you are the one that makes the decision. And then lastly, we want to be sensitive to prompted giving. We want to be sensitive to prompted giving. And so you are sensitive to the Lord's promptings to give to special occasions. And this is over and above your regular giving. And so the Lord might drop in your heart, we know I want you to give X amount. And so this is why you have to be sensitive to the Lord. This is how we excel in giving. There's a lot of planning, but there's also a lot of, I'm sensitive to what the Lord is saying to me in this regard. Because what happens, you see, is that if you are not disciplined about your giving, you will give via emotional appeal. And the reason why we don't want to do that is because every week we're going to have to dance, you know, when it comes to making to your giving. This is why we don't do it. This is why it's just generous, the tithes and offerings, because you know what? We believe at C3 Fremantle that it's actually part of our faith journey, our discipleship journey with the Lord. So it's something that we don't apologize for doing, but what we won't do is, you know, dress up every Sunday, you know, with feathers and, you know, and just do something, a skit, to get you to give. That's not going to happen. You know, that's not going to happen. So all I'm saying is that let us be intentional when it comes to our giving. And then I'll just get the band, the team back up. There's only a few of them. Yeah, those few. Your giving. Remember I said to you, I'll tell you what your giving represents. Your giving is your worship before the law was instituted. When it came to tithes and offerings, the tithes in Leviticus, before it was instituted, Abram came back from a war and gave to the high priest Melchizedek after they had some bread and wine, whatever, and he gave, and the giving was in response to what the Lord had done. And so it was in response to thanksgiving. Lord, thank you so much that this is the time where Abram had to go and fetch Lot, because Lot had been captured by the other kings, and so he went and chased after them. So this was in response, a thanksgiving for what he had come back with. So your giving is your worship. It's your thanksgiving. One of the things I want to tell you this morning as we all stand is that nobody, no one, and I mean no one, should tell you what you give to anything, whether it is your time, your talent, or your treasure. No one should ever tell you that it is too much, because that is a personal decision that you make. And the reason why it's personal, it's because of your relationship with the Lord. All of us are in a relationship with the Lord. But somehow, the grace has captured us differently. This is why when the lady came with the alabaster jar and she poured it all out, and the disciples said, and it's funny how it was the Christians who were saying, oh my goodness, why would she do such a thing? They said, wasn't the money given to the poor? And the Lord said, no. And he gave this example. He said to Simon, who was the Pharisee, they were in Simon's home. This story is found in the book of Luke, chapter 6, I think. And he says to Simon, because Simon had said that if he only knew the woman that was, washing his feet or whatever. And he gave this story. And he said there was a guy who owed money. One owed 500 and the other owed 100. And he says, tell me, which of the... And they were both forgiven of their debts. You owe the Commonwealth Bank 100,000 and somebody owes the Commonwealth Bank $1 million. And he says, of those two, who do you think would feel, I guess, the most forgiveness? And the response was the one with the bigger debt. This is why I will say this to you. No one should tell you about what your time, talent, and treasure, how you're giving.